We are, as you well know, we are in the middle of a sermon series on Psalm 119. Today we are starting in verse 41. Please stand for the reading of God's word if you're able. Let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. Then shall I have an answer from him who taunts me, for I trust in your word. And take not your word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for my hope is in your rules. I will keep your law continually, forever and ever. And I shall walk in a wide place, for I have sought your precepts. I will also speak of your testimonies before kings, and shall not be put to shame. For I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. I will lift up my hands towards your commandments, which I love. And I will meditate on your statutes. And this is God's word. You guys can go.
Good morning. Good morning. Welcome to Wheatland. Yeah. It's really good to be with you today. You know, it is a gift that we are able to gather here this morning. Someone prayed in our time before the service that we live in a country that in some ways is still free, right? And we get to gather for worship, and we get to encourage one another in the Lord, and we get to comfort those who need comforting as well. For those of you that are visiting with us for the first time, welcome. My name is Mark, and I'm one of the pastors here at Wheatland Community Church. And we are so thankful that you're here. If you need a Bible to use, there's one right underneath your seat. You can grab one of those. And if you want one to take, there's one in the foyer that you can take with you. Consider it our gift to you. So if you feel more comfortable using your device, some people like to do that, that's fine too. We use the ESV. We've been working our way through Psalm 119, as Aaron just shared, called Flourishing. And I hope that this series really has been comforting to you, as well as convicting and encouraging, and that God is stirring in you a deeper love and affection for his word. What is the psalmist's goal again? Anybody? He wants to what? What are the three D's? Sorry, we kind of interacted here at Wheatland. Desire, delight, and depend. Wow, man. You get the brand new toaster in the back waiting for you. This morning we're going to learn about how God's word is our freedom. And yes, the psalmist's goal is to help God's people to desire, to delight, and depend on God's word in order to shape every aspect of our lives by God's Spirit. Last week was a hard sermon to preach because I felt like it was just coming right back at me. But it was a timely sermon talking about our idols that dwell in our hearts, and how God wants us to use his word by his Spirit to smash our idols. We learned that an idol is anything that we make more important than our God. We also learned that he takes our disgrace of idols in our hearts, and he turns them to grace. Amen. This morning, we are going to look now at verses 41 through 48. And by God's grace, we'll discover that the word is our freedom. Freedom. How many of you, when you heard that word freedom, thought, okay, I'm just free to do whatever I want? Scoop. All right. I'm doing what I need to do. Or I'm pretty self-sufficient. I'm free to depend on myself. Those are the two lies that dwell in our hearts. Mine too. Guilty as charged. We believe that we're autonomous, that we're free to do whatever we want to do. But think about it. We're not really, right? We got to get on the road. We got to drive. Oh, look, there's a speed limit. And if we pass through the stop sign, either we get into an accident with somebody, which one of our congregants got into an accident recently because somebody decided to disobey the rules and thought they were free to go through the stop sign. But they weren't, right? Or we think we're self-sufficient. We're thinking, well, I got it under control. Thank you, God. Appreciate it. Maybe you can help me out a little bit when I need you, but for the most part, I'm good. Those are the two lies that we believe in. So this morning, we're going to look at verses 41 through 48. You know, one of the things that I loved to do as a kid, and even with my kids when they were younger, not now, I'm too old now, and so are they, maybe not. I've got four kids, so we used to run down a hill, get at the top of the hill, overlook the park, see how beautiful the blue sky was, and, you know, it was a beautiful spring, windy day, you know, that sort of thing. And I remember just running down the hill as fast as we can, feeling unhindered, feeling free, feeling like there was nothing able to stop me, kind of thing. You ever have that feeling? Yeah? Or I'm the only one, and I just made some kind of stupid remark up here. Okay, thank you, people. And the more that I ran down it, the more free that I felt, the more unhindered that I felt. That's the idea here, in this stanza right here. Verses 41 through 48. Unhindered love and joy for God and his word. The psalmist begins with God's love in verse 41. Do you see that? And then he ends with his own love for God and his word in verses 47 through 48. In the middle is verse 45. Look with me there. It says, "And I shall walk in a wide place." The NIV renders this phrase, "And I will walk about in freedom." So you got the bookends happening with the love of God and the love of the psalmist for God. And then you've got in the middle, the center, talking about freedom that we have in God. Our freedom in God is intricately connected to God's love for us. Okay? So God, through his word, by his spirit, okay, here we go. God, through his word, by his spirit, shows us his unfailing love to us so that we can walk in true freedom with joyful obedience to Christ. Now, again, by freedom, I don't mean you can do whatever you want, but freedom to live the way that God has called us to live for him and not for ourselves. 2 Corinthians 5:14 speaks to this. The Apostle Paul says, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." Please pray with me now as we ask the Lord to direct our time this morning. Gracious and loving Father, we come before you through the Son in the power of the Spirit. Lord, remind us how true freedom can be found through the love of God in Christ Jesus. Lord, open our eyes to see more fully your love for us and how it compels us to live for you and not ourselves. Show us, God, how unfailing your love is and the courage that we gain from it even when we fail to walk in the freedom that you have given us in Christ Jesus. Strengthen us through your word, by the power of your Holy Spirit, in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, that we, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all of God's people what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. In the precious name of Jesus, I pray in the power of your Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, amen. So Dane Ortlund, in his book, Deeper, Real Change for Real Sinners, boy, I cannot highly recommend that book enough to you. I would say get it, devour it, read through it slowly. It is so rich with great stuff. He describes God's love and our dependence on it like this. The love of God is what we feed on our whole lives long, wading even more deeply into this endless ocean. And that feeding, that wading, is itself what fosters growth. We grow in Christ no further than we enjoy his embrace of us, his tender, mighty, irreversible embrace into his own divine heart. So the question for us this morning is, how do we walk in true freedom, biblical freedom, through his word, compelled by his love? As of lately, prior to this, my points have been a mile long. I went shorter this time. We ask God for more of his unfailing love. Look at me there in verse 41 through 44. This is where the psalmist goes next in our passage. This morning, he dips, he presses in, he wades, he prays, he cries out to God and asks for more of the limitless character of who God is. His unfailing love. Look with me there. Verse 41, he says, let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord. Your salvation according to your promise. Now stop right there. Did you notice that phrase, steadfast love? This is actually one word in the original language of the Bible. And we need several words, and I mean several words, in our English language to explain its full meaning. And even then we grow short. Words like loyal love, covenant love, unstoppable love, unbreakable love, always pursuing love, never giving up or growing tired love. And it is all over the scriptures. The NIV renders this word unfailing love. That's it, unfailing love. The Amplified Version renders it loving kindness. At times it's translated mercy. What is mercy? Getting what we don't deserve. Others would say it's grace. What is grace? Getting what we cannot earn. So that means in this one term, steadfast love, God's grace and mercy are manifested through his steadfast, unfailing, unbreakable, unstoppable, always pursuing love that we don't deserve and we cannot earn. That is good news, church. But let's go even deeper. This term is what God says about himself. When he reveals himself to Moses in giving the Ten Commandments a second time, because Moses came down off the mountain the first time, and what did he see? He saw God's people worshiping an idol in order to worship God. So what does he do? He smashes those first sets of Ten Commandments. and God gives him another 10 commandments. That's how serious God is about his covenant with his people. Exodus 34, 6 through 7. God says this about himself. The Lord passed before him, Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. God is not a pushover. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. God's steadfast love is the very essence of who he is. The very essence of who he is. It is wrapped up in his character. It is wrapped up in God's word as well. We ask God for more of his unfailing love. When we fail to walk in the freedom that we've been given in Christ, we are given God's unfailing love to get us through. Psalm 103 picks up the same language of steadfast love. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. And this loyal love, this covenant love, is accessible in the New Testament, in the person and work of Christ, in the way that he interacts with the spiritually destitute, the poor, the lame, the weak, the demon-possessed, bringing them from death to life, and ultimately giving up his life on the cross, where steadfast love and faithfulness meet, and righteousness and peace kiss each other, as it says in Psalm 85, verse 10. Brothers and sisters, this is the kind of love the psalmist is asking for more of. This is the kind of love that is accessible to us through his word because of Christ and what he has done for his church. This is the kind of love that we find in our union with Christ, a love that never fails, never breaks, never bends, never stops pursuing, is never hindered by our sin, our failures, our mistakes, our weaknesses, and even our regrets. But let's be honest. We get bored with his love. We can forget the benefits of his love. His forgiveness, his mercy, his grace, his compassion, his kindness. So when we forget, what do we do? Do we call up 911 and say, I forgot God's love? No, that seems kind of ridiculous, right? No. How do we recall these once again? By turning away from our hard hearts back to his word and asking the Holy Spirit to help us see his love and fall into it. Not because we want just a feeling of his love, but reminded that he loves us and is love despite our feelings. 1 John 4:16 says, "So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." It is this steadfast love that then fuels the psalmist's heart to give an answer to those who are not loving. He not only gains courage through God's love, but grows in his trust in God's word, vowing to obey it forever. Look with me there in verses 42 through 44. He says, Then shall I have an answer for him who taunts me, for I trust in your word, and take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for my hope is in your rules. I will keep your law continually forever and ever. Do you see what is happening here? As the psalmist grows in his love for God's word, so grows his freedom to be faithful to the end. He knows that his hope is founded and rooted in God himself, the giver of his word. Look at those phrases. "For I trust in your word, for my hope is in your rules." Church, there is freedom that comes from knowing that God's word can be trusted. Why? Because God is completely trustworthy. Hebrews 6:18 says, "It is impossible for God to what? Lie." He's always going to tell the truth. And because God cannot lie, his words are trustworthy and true, as it says in Revelation 22:6. Now you might say, well, that is a cyclical argument. And I would say, you're right. You're right. Because God's character is wrapped up in God's word. Can't be separated. The Holy Spirit works in tandem with God's word. It can't be separated. But on this side of heaven, we are always tempted, just like our first parents, to say, did God really say? Is his word really true? And our answer to that is a prayer. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. The second thing that we see here is we worship God freely through his word and find ourselves loving it more. Verses 45 there. The psalmist gives us a description of him walking in a wide place, a place where he cannot be hindered or held up. It doesn't mean he doesn't face trouble. But when the heat comes, he knows that his God is Lord over the heat. Does that make sense? He knows that God is Lord over his trials, his suffering. Verse 45, "And I shall walk in a wide place, for I have sought your precepts." As I said earlier, this term, a wide place, can also be translated as freedom. Similar language that we find in Psalm 18, verse 19, where David is filled with great joy and delight for God, rescuing him. He says, he brought me out into a what? Broad place. He rescued me because he delighted me. He rescued me because he delighted in me. Wow. God rescued us through Christ because he delighted in us. That's it. Period. Because he loved us. What greater joy than this? This is the joyful freedom our psalmist is getting at. He walks in joyful freedom because he has sought God's word. But see, again, we can think the opposite. We can tend to think that God is our cosmic killjoy rather than the one who is our joy. We can think that he's keeping us back. He's keeping us back from the freedom that should be rightfully ours, when it's only under his rule that we can truly find freedom. Tim Keller says, if God is not ruling us, something else is. Sin and habit, need for love and approval, anxiety or desire for money and success. But then he goes on to say, but when God is in charge, these things lose their inordinate power over us. What lies are we believing about freedom? Do we see God as a good and gracious ruler who knows exactly what we need and when we need it? Or do we see him as the one who just wants to kill our freedom? Galatians 5:1 says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore. Paul's saying, stand firm, therefore, in the gospel, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Paul Tripp, in his devotional, New Morning Mercies, writes this, true freedom is only ever found when grace ties your heart to Christ. Freed from trying to be what you can't be and to do what you were not designed to do, you are now free to carry the light burdens of forgiveness, giving, and life-restoring grace. Let's not trust Paul Tripp's words. Listen to Jesus, Matthew 11, 28 through 29. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. He doesn't say you might find rest for your souls. You will find rest for your souls. So where does this freedom lead our psalmist, who is dependent on the word and his God, to a greater God confidence and courage and worship to the God of the word? Psalm 119 there, 46 through 48. He says, I will also speak of your testimonies before kings and shall not be put to shame. For I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. I will lift up my hands towards your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Think about it. This dude, if I could call him a dude, is so courageous and confident that he speaks before kings. If this was written during the exile years with Daniel in Babylon, then he could be referring to King Nebuchadnezzar. Everybody remember him, right? Who Daniel told, look, buddy, you better watch your pride, because if you don't, you're going to be turned into a beast. That's Mark's version. That's not, you know, ESV or whatever. Just seeing if you're awake. But fast forward in God's redemptive plan, and we see Jesus, the living word, who spoke before rulers and authorities with great boldness. He told Pontius Pilate, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world. Fast forward again to the Apostle Paul, who also spoke boldly before the kings. Here it's King Agrippa, Acts 26, 27 through 29. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. Or did he say, I know that you believe, right? And Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul said, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. Christopher Ashe, in his commentary, says, Christian service is often most effective when done through constraint and suffering, and sometimes most shallow when accompanied by ease and apparent success. It's a good word. Church, brothers and sisters, welcomed visitors, speaking God's word with God confidence does not come from us working something up in us by surrendering, but it's by surrendering ourselves to the living and true word. Preaching to you each Sunday, it is not about me trying to push something up in myself. It is crying out to God and asking for his Holy Spirit to give me the words to say each Sunday morning that are directed by his Spirit. That's why I'm continuing. That's why as an elder team, we want to continue to bring God's word to you every Sunday and remind you of his truth. Speaking God's word with God confidence does not come from us or something in us, but it is surrendering ourselves to the living and true word, Jesus Christ, who gives us his Spirit to speak the word to our family members who don't know Christ, to speak the word in our prayers to the God that we love, to speak the word to our children and grandchildren, to speak the word to our neighbors. When you don't feel bold enough to speak to family members who don't know Christ, when you don't feel bold enough to invite them to church, when you don't, there is something going on inside of you. It's not what they're wearing. It's not what they're saying. Dropping the F-bombs or whatever, you know. It's not any of that. It's what is going on inside of you. How do I know that? Because it's what's going on inside of my heart, too. Where I make up all these excuses of why I can't go and speak the word to that person over there. Right? Our psalmist now in verse 41, right? We saw that. Began asking for God, his unfailing love. And now he ends with, in verses 47 and 48, his expression of his love to the God of unfailing love. Listen to what he says. For I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. I will lift up my hands toward your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Well, maybe this psalmist was charismatic or something because he raised his hands, right? I thought I'd get more laughs out of that. I don't know. Okay. Notice the repetition of this phrase. We're almost done. Which I love. And then the phrase, I will lift up my hands. Do you see that? He not only speaks of his love and affection to God in his word, he shows it by lifting up his hands. This is a man filled with a delight in God's word, transformed by God's covenant love, who knows his covenant promises will be fulfilled. He doesn't know what we know, that through the revealed word of God, this covenant love was ultimately fulfilled in Christ Jesus, who is our wisdom from God, our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. How do we walk in true freedom through his word, compelled by his love? We ask for more of it. We wait in it, as Dwayne Orland said. Dwayne Orland. We walk in true freedom through his word by asking for more of his unfailing love and walking in it and worshiping him through his revealed word, not just on Sundays, but Monday through Saturday. That is the worship you bring in here on Sunday mornings. As you spend time with the living God, worshiping him, sitting at the feet of Jesus, and then you come with God's people, then you're able to come with a word of encouragement to give to them that God puts in your path. When I opened up by saying it is a gift that we can gather, it is also a gift that we can encourage one another with God's word. Some application. And this is one application question. What lies are we believing about freedom? Do we see God as a good and gracious ruler who knows exactly what we need and when we need it? Or do we see him as one who just wants to kill our freedom? Look, if you're here today and you believe that God wants to kill your freedom, you do not know the God of the Bible. You do not know Christ. Or you're confused about who he is. My advice to you is to look into his word. Talk to another believer. Ask them questions and so on. Pray with me. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your unfailing love. Your unfailing love, your unbreakable, unstoppable, loyal, covenant love that compels us to walk in true freedom, the way that you have designed us to be, not the way, Lord, that we think we should be, but the way that you've designed us to be. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would help us to immerse ourselves in your word, spending time in your word to hear from you, to grow in our love for you, in our love for others. Lord, may we not just look up to you. May we not look inward and ask him what is going on in our hearts, but may we also, Lord, look outward. Of people that you've put in our paths that need to hear the unfailing love of God in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. If you're visiting with us for the first time here at Wheatland, we like to end with God's word, just as well as we began with God's word. Because we cannot be reminded of it enough. If you feel comfortable in putting out your hands, right? Lifting your hands out there, you're welcome to do so. If not, you can just leave them by your side. But receive God's word of blessing, called a benediction. From Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. Love you, church. You're dismissed.